Well, Westminster Confession, Chapter 8, Paragraph 2. We'll read the whole paragraph, but it's only the first half we'll look at this morning. Westminster Confession, Chapter 8, and Paragraph 2. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So, this morning we take the first half of the paragraph up to yet without sin. So the mediator's incarnation. This paragraph deals with the incarnation of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can consider two aspects of Christ's coming into the world. There's the incarnation itself, which was an act of condescension, but the Lord Jesus still remains God and man, even now and forever. And then there are the circumstances of the incarnation, which constitute his state of humiliation. So answer 27 of the Shorter Catechism says, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, and so on. So that we must distinguish between the condescension entailed in incarnation itself and the state of humiliation which relates to the his being born. That itself was a humiliation, and the circumstances surrounding his incarnation. Incarnation itself was condescension rather than humiliation, because he continues to be God and man. The first half of the paragraph deals mainly with the incarnation as such. First of all, Christ was and is God. Christ was and is God, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father. John chapter 1 and verse 1. We've dealt, of course, with the deity of Christ more fully in connection with the chapter on the Trinity. But John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It becomes evident as the passage goes on that the title the Word is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, because God speaks to men through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text says the Word was God. It doesn't say the Word was a God, as the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses maintain. The absence of the article, or the, in this case, is normal in this form of construction. And so the translation God with a capital G is perfectly correct. By way of confirmation, John 21 and verse 28. John 21, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And he's answering Christ himself. He's not simply making an exclamation, as has been very wrongly suggested. And he says, My Lord and my God. Literally, the Lord, mine, and the God, mine. So there is no doubt that Christ is called God in the most absolute sense of the term. And we can safely ignore the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses' assertion that he was simply a God. Even on their own terms, the John 21:28 makes it absolutely beyond all possible doubt that Christ was called God in the fullest sense. Secondly, he took upon him man's nature. He took upon him human nature. Verse 14 of John 1, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He hadn't ceased to be God. The glory which they beheld was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He was still God the Son. But he became flesh, not in the sense of having a fallen nature, but he did share the consequences of the fall in being subject to pain and death. So in Romans 8 verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. So he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, subject to the curse of God, but altogether without sin. 1 John 5 and verse 20. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There we're told that the Son of God has come. He didn't cease to be the Son of God. It's the Son of God who came. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Here, God refers to God the Father. That doesn't mean that it is used exclusively of the Father, as if the Son and the Holy Spirit were not God. But it refers here to the Father, and that Christ was in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that is, with God the Father. And the Lord Jesus was equal with the Father. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent his Son, and he didn't cease being his Son. He still is his Son, but was made of a woman. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. So the Lord Jesus always was God. He never ceased to be God, but he became a man. And the relation of the two natures comes later on, in the second half of the paragraph. Thirdly, with all the essential properties and infirmities except sin. The confession goes on to say, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So the Lord Jesus partook of flesh and blood. When it says he also himself took part of the same, it means that he shared this feature, flesh and blood. It doesn't mean, as has been quite curiously suggested, that he only took part of it and that somehow his blood is less than human blood. You may not have come across that notion, but that is emphatically not what the text means. It doesn't mean that he took part of human nature. It means rather that to take part in, to participate in human nature. He took flesh and blood. Then verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Angels fell, but there was no redeemer of angels. Christ did not take angelic nature. He took human nature. The context here in Hebrews 2 is explaining that although Christ was superior, infinitely superior to the angels, that it need not be thought that because he suffered and died, that this somehow suggests that he wasn't. The reason he suffered and died was because he became a man to redeem sinful men. And that's why he suffered and died. Not because of any inferiority, but rather the exact opposite. He is infinitely above the angelic world. And then verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was made like unto his brethren, the exception being, of course, that he was without sin, and that becomes obvious in the passage. But in other respects, he was made like them. He was truly a man. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There was no sin in him. He was tempted, and he was tempted in the midst of the miseries of this life. He was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It wasn't that it just happened. It was part of his work as mediator in this, as God manifest in the flesh, to be tempted of the devil, to resist all temptation, to do what Adam didn't do, and he was without sin. But he did experience the miseries of this present life. John 4, for example, and verse 6. John 4 and verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The Lord Jesus was physically subject to weariness, painfulness, and death. Weariness in us makes us more susceptible to temptation, but the Lord Jesus never sinned. Even in great weariness, even in the intensity of his greatest sufferings, the Lord Jesus still perfectly loved God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Lord Jesus never, ever sinned, and yet he bore the sin of many. And he never ceased being the Son of God, though he was the Son of Man. In Galatians 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." We must understand the unity of the person, that it wasn't someone else, if we may put it that way, that the Lord Jesus was still the Son of God. He was the Son of God from eternity. He was the Son of God manifest in the flesh. And though his sufferings were in his human nature, yet because of the unity of the person, the Apostle Paul can say, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." How thankful we should be, and we'll explore a little more of this next week.